This morning we're continuing in the book of Daniel, and I'm going to do something a little weird as I read to you this morning. I'm going to jump right in the middle of chapter 2, and then I'll come back and I'll give you what happened at the beginning of chapter 2, but I'm going to stop and skip a big chunk and give you the ending. And this does not make any sense right now, so don't worry if you're not following along, but it's going to in just a minute. So if you're wondering why we're hopping around, that's why. There's rhyme and reason. So we're going to be at Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 through 36, and I'm going to pick up with 44 to 45. So if you'd like to join me, once again, Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 to 36, 44 to 45, we're going to put it up here on the screen. It begins, "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, and said to him," and I think he said it pretty intentionally, "do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will give the king the interpretation." We're picking up right in a tense moment. "Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him, 'I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who can tell the king the interpretation.' The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to tell me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered the king, 'No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or diviners can show to the king the mystery that the king is asking. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has disclosed to King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen at the end of days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed were these: to you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be hereafter, and the revealer of mysteries disclosed to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me because of any wisdom that I have more than any other living being, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You were looking, O king, and lo, there was a great statue. This statue was huge. Its brilliance extraordinary. It was standing before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of that statue was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs in iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked on, a stone was cut out, not by human hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation." I'm not going to give you the interpretation. We're going to hold on to it. We're going to go to verse 44. Verse 44 says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It shall crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain, not by hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has informed the king what shall be hereafter. The dream is certain, and its interpretation trustworthy." Friends, this is the word of the Lord a couple times over. I forgot what I was supposed to say next. Thanks be to God. There we go. I was kind of taken in. Let me pray for us. Father, this is your word, and thanks be to you. This is so much more than what meets the eye. It was your word to Nebuchadnezzar, it was your word to Daniel, and today it is your word to us. And it has just as much weight today as it did then. And so we pray through the power of the Spirit that you would give us just a deep growth through this, that we'd hear you, understand you, and know you more because of it. In the power of your word, we ask this, Jesus. Amen. Well, like I said this morning, we're continuing Daniel, second week. This series we call Total Dependence. And the question that we're asking this morning is probably the most serious of questions we're going to ask through this whole series. And that is, how do I totally depend on God in times of uncertainty? How do I totally depend on God in times of uncertainty? I'm going to warn you now, we're going to get nerdy at one point in this. You're going to have to stay with me, okay? We're going to do a little deep dive. But before we get there, uncertainty, it really does hit humanity at every single level. Even children, it hits children. They know it from an early age. They're wrestling with it from an early age. For example, my little guy Patrick, one of his absolute favorite games to play right now is the what if game. Does anybody know the what if game? Oh yeah, that's he asks you a question, what if, and then you give him the answer. And there are questions like, hey dad, what if we went outside and it started raining scorpions? That's an interesting thought. Okay, yeah, that's good. Or hey dad, what if when you got up really early in the morning and it was still dark outside and you went to get your coffee, but there was an alligator right in the middle of the floor? Never thought about that. I do turn the lights on a little quicker upon entering the kitchen in the morning. Or what if, dad, while we're driving across this bridge, the bridge just started to collapse? I don't know. But you hear what these questions are really, I mean, those are kind of silly questions, but you hear what they're really asking, right? They're asking big questions. What if something so big happens that I can't do anything about it? What if it's so beyond me that I don't have the answer? Dad, do you have the answers? Oh. From a young age, kids already know how to wrestle with uncertainty. And as you get older, it just gets more real, doesn't it? And we keep asking that what if question more and more and more. We ask it in different areas of our life. Well, what if this happens in my health? What if this happens in my future? What if this happens with my finances? What if this happens with my loved one? What if, what if, what if? There's so many what if questions. And every once in a while they become what now? What now? Because it happens. Friends, this is one of the deepest questions I think we'll ever ask of the faith is, what if? What happens in times of uncertainty? Well, what if? What if you served the king of Babylon and he had a terrible dream and he summoned all of his wise men, magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, all the things that Babylonians cherish as wise men to tell him what it means? And what if he told you that if one of you doesn't tell him the dream itself, that you will be torn limb from limb and your houses shall be laid to ruin? Whew. That's the context of our passage today. And so when we see Daniel going, don't kill all the wise men, that's because they come before him. King Nebuchadnezzar does indeed have this dream, and he knows it's not one of those dreams that came about because of some bad Babylonian barbecue. Right? It was this, there's something to it. It's one of the, has anybody ever had one of those dreams? You wake up and it's like, that was not just a dream. There was something there that I need to hang on to, that I need to pray into. Well, Nebuchadnezzar does not have that worldview, but he knows there was something specific to that dream. And he wants answers now. He wants answers now. So he's not even going to give, you know, his wise men the chance to kind of take it and fool around with a little bit. He says, listen, you're going to give me two things. You're going to tell me what the dream is, and then you're going to tell me the interpretation. You're going to tell me the dream, and you're going to tell me the interpretation. And that's how they reply. They're like, nobody would ever do that. King, nobody's ever asked that of their wise men before. How could you ask that of your wise men? And that's exactly, I'll read it for you. There's no one on earth who can reveal that, the king demands. In fact, no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of the magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king is asking is too difficult, and no one can reveal it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with mortals. Oh, goodness, he has no idea how close he is. Well, the king doesn't like that, and he says, you know what? Done with you. Destroy all the wise men. That's when our verse comes in today. Because who's one of those wise men? Daniel! Daniel. Daniel's one of these wise men. He's one of these people who have been brought into the service of the Babylonian court along with his friends. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are their Babylonian names. We best know them by. And these are guys who are now, their heads are on the, not proverbial, but literal chopping block. And so Daniel said, wait a minute. Let me see what I can do here. He's working with the whims of a madman, essentially. And for whatever reason, he's granted the time. I think that tells us how serious the king is about wanting to know what in the world this was. And he goes to his friends, and then he goes to the Lord. And the Lord gives him a vision with the dream and the interpretation. Now, this is not a Be Like Daniel sermon, okay? Truth be told, we're already kind of like Daniel. Because every single one of us lives in times of uncertainty. And it comes out of the blue. As a matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar is in the same boat, isn't he? How amazing is it that God would take a king? And it is undisputed by many scholars that Nebuchadnezzar is probably one of the 10 most powerful people to ever live. And yet here you have this man who is shaken to the bone by a what? A dream. And uncertainty is raging through his being. Nobody is excused from playing the what if game. However, the what if game hits at the heart at a much deeper question, and that is, how do I deal with uncertainty when I am not in control? And so in telling the king the dream, Daniel describes for him a statue. And it's in four parts. Daniel says, it's a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, middle and thighs of bronze, and legs of iron, where the feet are mixed with iron and clay. But there was another part of the dream, Daniel says. He says, as you looked on it, a stone was cut, not by human hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Now, the text doesn't tell us what King Nebuchadnezzar did right here, but I imagine he's sitting there going, uh-huh, yeah, that's it, that's the one, big statue, scary, saw that, and then this big giant stone comes out that was not carved out by the human hands, brings the whole thing down, and grows into a mountain. And Daniel, right, I know, sometimes you can get the details just right enough that people might believe you. And that's exactly what Daniel does. He's got it down. Nebuchadnezzar's going, okay. And then Daniel just keeps rolling and says, okay, now time for the interpretation. So Daniel tells him about four kingdoms plus one more. He says, your kingdom, you are the head of gold. After you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the whole earth, and there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, just as iron crushes and smashes everything. It shall crush and shatter all these. One problem. What's the feet mixed with? Iron and clay. And what part of a statue does the feet make? It's the foundation. It's the foundation. And what Daniel's saying here is this giant statue has a weak foundation. Everything about it. And so as Daniel's contrasting these foundations against this other kingdom, he then gives us in verse 44, and in that day, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It shall crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Now I'm going to go ahead and tell you, Nebuchadnezzar breathed a sigh of relief when he heard this, because he totally missed the message. He heard okay, it's not me. Whew. He totally missed the message. And there's two things I want us to consider about this vision that Daniel gives. A lot of people want to talk about, what are the other kingdoms? And I'm not going to do that today. There are people who have thought this out thoroughly, and you can read their opinions on it. It's good stuff. It really is. But I want to hone in on what I really think the point of this message is. And that is that verse 44, that God has another kingdom. And the first thing I want us to take away from this is that is the fleeting reality of human power. Now, I didn't tell him I was going to do this, but sitting up front is our resident church PhD, church history PhD, Art Thomas. And if he was to get up here and give us a lecture on the history of human power, I think one thing that we would hear over and over is that it is fleeting and it is failing. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go, over and over. There's never a solid kingdom that lasts forever. In spite of the fact, have you ever noticed, whether you're reading the book, reading history, or just watching a good movie, every kingdom thinks it just might be that one that lasts forever. We're building the best kingdom. I don't know about you, I didn't tell this in the first service, but my wife loves the King Arthur tales, like just the whole lore around Arthurian stuff. Because, and I think at the center of the Arthurian lore, of which there is so much, is this idea of a kingdom that lasts forever. It's a perfect kingdom. But do they ever last? They don't. They never last. They never last. And I think there's a reason, because every kingdom, whether it's Arthurian or whether it's Babylon or whether it's whatever, they're formed out of ideals. And they're looking for the ideal that will stand the test of time against all uncertainty. This ideal will stop everything. Now, we don't have kingdoms today, but we do have ideals. We have ideals that come from the heart of humanity that try to be the answer to the deepest uncertainties. And I got to thinking about this. What are the two strongest ideals I think we see at work in the world right now? And this is where we're going to get nerdy, so you got to bear with me, okay? I think it's secular humanism on one hand, and then postmodernity on the other hand. We've heard these terms before, secular humanism and postmodernity. All right, secular humanism, it's that idea that believes that the world can achieve morality and self-fulfillment by creating a better humanity, often through education. Right, we're giggling. So essentially, if we could just become better people, we'd have a better society. It's not a terrible idea, right? Except it doesn't take one major thing into account, and what is it? Sin. Sin. We want to achieve complete morality. The problem is that all humanity is not just capable of immorality, we're culpable. Right? It's not that we can do it, it's that we do it. It's in us. It's part of who we are. You can't stop it. If you need proof of this, friends, I'm not even going to give the man's name because he's not worthy of being mentioned. But we live in a time today, at this very moment, that there is a man who believes that he can take an army and march into a country and kill unnumbered innocents to better himself and his ideals. And he feels justified in doing this. You hear it over and over. It's ours. We should be able to do this. He feels justified. Let me ask you, this is a nation that is not a simple nation. This is a nation that has contributed at the highest levels of human intellectual contribution. Okay? This is a smart nation, an incredible nation that has given a lot to the world. You could say they are high quality humans. But let me ask you, have they achieved the level where now they're such high quality that they understand we don't do this to other people? We don't force power on other people. Have they figured that out? They haven't. Now, 150 years of secular humanism, and we still have very capable, smart cultures that at the end of the day think, I think we could use sheer brutality and get what we want. Let me ask you, have we become a better humanity? We haven't. And why it doesn't happen more often, I hate to say it, it's probably not because we're a better humanity. It's just because there's a lot of big sticks in the world and nobody wants to get hit by them. So is that the answer? Is a better humanity going to get us that hope in times of uncertainty? I don't think so. So that's one extreme. On the other extreme, we have postmodernity. Postmodernity tells us to deconstruct the world so that we can get at the absolute truth of things, right? Now, it's not terrible in its own right. There's some goodness there, but it's more like, I like to think of postmodernity like a supplement, right? It's like a vitamin. You take it to help with some things, but if you just ate straight vitamins all the time, you'd be a very hungry and eventually starving person, right? Postmodernity helps us ask good questions. It's not a good worldview. Because we're watching this happen right now. We're watching people deconstruct their lives, deconstruct their faith, deconstruct their worldview, and they break it into a lot of different parts, and they say, this is what I have before me. And they look, and now what did they do with it? They don't know. It's deconstruction without reconstruction. And you don't have to look hard in our world right now, especially the Western world, to see we have a lot of very hopeless, despairing people. It is growing constantly. And that's the extreme of the postmodern worldview, is if we don't do the reconstructive part, we just end in despair because I've got nothing left. I've got no firm truth to stand on, right? I hate to come back to Russia, but this week I read a news article of there's a talk show host in Russia, and he said this on live television. He said, you know, I feel like it's inevitable. We're going to have a nuclear war, and that's okay, because at the end of the day, we're all going to die anyway, so let's just go ahead and accept it. And I went, postmodern hopelessness, right? Postmodern hopelessness. That is breaking down what could happen without reconstructing what should happen. Now, sorry for the deep dive and the despair, but I present those to you. That's the best we've got. Welcome to the crowning achievement of humanity for times of uncertainty. It's if we could just get people to be nicer and better to each other, or if we could just deconstruct everything and get the absolute truth, we'd finally get it. And neither are accomplishing these, are they? Friends, this is the statue we've built. It's the best of the best, and its foundation is weak. Amen? Its foundation is weak. I'm not saying this to critique people or anything like that. I'm just saying, as worldviews, they don't stand up. They just don't stand up. That's the first thing. The fleeting reality of human power. But here's the second thing I want us to consider. What if? Let me ask one more what if question. Actually, I'm going to ask a lot of them. What if there really was a kingdom that Daniel describes in verse 44? What if it shall never be destroyed? Therefore, it's not fleeting in nature. What if it never is left to another people, because the people of this kingdom are the final inhabitants, the community, the loving community of that kingdom. They figure it out. What if it's the kingdom to end all kingdoms and it stands in eternity, made by a God who longs to be with his people? Ooh, but there's more. What if those who live in this kingdom never die? What if it's a kingdom for the poor in spirit? What if it's a kingdom not of talk, but of power? What if it's a kingdom where every tongue, tribe, and nation, just as we sang, are represented? What if it's a kingdom where every ounce of sin and guilt and shame are taken away? They're gone. You know, this one can't deal with sin and shame. But in this one, it's gone. It's totally removed from the equation. Because what if it's a kingdom where darkness can no longer stand in the presence of light? What if it's a kingdom ushered in by the one we call Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace? And what if it's a kingdom where there are no more tears, No more sickness. No more suffering. And no more death. What does that sound like to you? Does that sound like an uncertain kingdom? It sounds very certain. It takes all the things that the world says, but what if this? And it says, they're not there anymore. They're gone. Oh yeah, but what if? No, it's gone too. But I got this person over here that drives me crazy. What? You know what? Actually, all the relationships are healed. It's total redemption. Total redemption. But one more what if. What if Jesus Christ's words were true when he came and he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God, the very one that Daniel's talking about, has come near. And what if you and I right now are living in its wake? What if all that is true, then we have a hope and total dependence upon God that the world can't take away, no matter how awful it is. It's Psalm 121. We can sing it with absolute assurity. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And there's no other kingdom in this world, no other ideal in this world that can come even close to it. Friends, whatever uncertainty you've brought into this room this morning, whether it's that big global uncertainty of what's going to happen, or it is that deep personal uncertainty, that one where I don't know the answer and it feels so big, I have good news for you this morning. Our hope is built in Jesus Christ and the firm foundation he has laid in his kingdom. We've sang about it all morning long, haven't we? We've praised it. We've sang, he reigns. We're going to sing another song here called Build Your Kingdom Here, because that's what we desire, isn't it? We want that kingdom, not just a whisper in the distance. We want it right here. Because here's the reality, is the whole world in uncertainty is looking at each other and trying to figure out who to blame. They're angry and they're confused. Everybody is. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. And the truth is, they can blame everybody, and they will never find peace. But the Christians are singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. I have hope everlasting. Hope everlasting. There is no level of uncertainty that can steal that from me. It doesn't mean that it's not scary. But it's definitely not uncertain. Amen? I want to pray that over each one of us this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would take any place of uncertainty in our hearts, places where we have questions that don't have answers. It's the big what ifs, the big what ifs. And I ask you to heal them. I ask you to bring hope into them. Even right now, Lord, I just don't doubt that there's a couple of us that are going right now, I don't know about this one. Lord, I pray that you would surprise us at this very moment and say, what if I had it? What would that look like? Lord Jesus, we hand you our what ifs. Whether they're the big what ifs of the world or they are those deep what ifs of our hearts. We hand them to you. We entrust them to you. You're all we've got. And so we put our hope, our certain hope, in you. Christ, it's in your matchless name that we pray. Amen.